You'll turn with me this morning one more time to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Lord willing, we hope next week to start a series on a few messages from the book of Ecclesiastes. A very timely book, as it is in every period of time, every century. If you're here this morning and there's a sense of emptiness to your life, if you're honestly in the quiet times of your life just asking, really, what is it all about? You're overcome with a sense of meaninglessness in life. All that you see coming is death. The book of Ecclesiastes has something to say to you. So we will, Lord willing, start that next week. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. And Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for the new covenant. It's not like the old covenant. We thank you that the old covenant has become obsolete because of the Lord Jesus Christ having fulfilled all things. Covenant disappears in Christ. Father, we ask that you would help us, and we thank you that we can cry now, Abba, Father. As we come to your word, as we come together to hear you speak to your people. And Lord, we ask that as we leave this place today, we might love Christ more. We might love His church more and ourselves less. To the glory and to the praise of our blessed Savior. Amen and amen. John chapter 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. May God add His blessing to His reading of His word. The last words of our Lord's Prayer, the night before, He endures all of the just agony of the garden and the trials and the beatings and ultimately the cross and ultimately the 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon until 3 o'clock Christ is on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 9 until noon, men are doing everything they can to just exaggerate and magnify his suffering, the mocking. Matthew tells us at 12 o'clock noon it became dark over the land. And from noon until 3, there's no recorded word being spoken at the cross until Jesus cries out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was experiencing hell. He was experiencing utter separation, forsakenness. For everyone whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the world, he purchased eternal life. For everyone who will ever ultimately come to Spirit-given saving faith in Jesus Christ. To life-changing saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To life-controlling saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to everyone who will simply come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and know something about Him. That's the new covenant. Forgiveness of sin. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know that much theology in order to be a Christian. You have to know that. Not just in your head. But we have to know it in the very depths of our hearts. The very depths of our souls. Now there's some people who profess to be Christian who believe that the greatest hindrance to Christian love is Christian truth. Let me repeat that. There are some people professing to be Christian who believe that the greatest threat or the greatest hindrance to Christian love is Christian truth, especially distinctive doctrinal truths. Maybe you've heard somebody say it, doctrine divides, but love unites. They argue that there are two kinds of Christians. Those who care about doctrine and those who show love and care about love. Now there's a whole lot wrong with that way of thinking. But there's a couple of things I want to just point out. There's just a couple of things that are just blatantly wrong. Number one, there's only one kind of Christian. There's only one kind of Christian. There's not many kinds of Christians. There's only one kind of Christian. It's a person who has seen their sin. A person who has seen their sin. A person who has confessed their sin to be sin. You've heard it said oftentimes. I've said it before. We don't have a sin problem until we become Christian. We really don't have a sin problem until we become Christian. Non-Christians carry a terrible weight and burden. Their life seems empty. Everything seems meaningless. In the back of their mind, because they're still bearing the marred image of a thrice holy God, they know that a day is coming of judgment. But they love themselves more than they fear that day. A Christian is a person who has come to recognize their sin by a working of the Holy Spirit. They've been enabled to confess their sin. And the word confess means to echo. They echo their attitude towards their sin. They echo God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit towards their sin. Sin is sin. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, they're given a spirit and a desire to repent of sin, to confess, to be convicted, to repent, and to trust only the Lord Jesus Christ in the 3 hours of darkness as He bore our penalty in His perfect life of righteousness that now we have been placed in, as we've been placed in Christ. That's the only kind of Christian there is. No matter what ethnic background we come from, no matter what color our skin, no matter what shape of our eyes, no matter anything else, there, from the Christian worldview, from being in Christ, there are no ethnic groups. They're just people in Christ who have recognized their sin, who have confessed their sin, who are repenting of their sin, who's head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a Christian, and in love with His church, because you can't separate it. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You touch one for whom I died, you touch me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Well, it's worth reading. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. So there's only one kind of Christian. There's not two kinds. One who loves doctrine, and one who loves love. Secondly, that's just a false dichotomy. That is separating in two things that cannot be separated and are not to be separated. And Jesus blows that way of thinking completely out of the water in the verses that we read this morning. Because Jesus is very clearly teaching at the end of this prayer, as He's been teaching all the way through this prayer, this intercessory prayer for His disciples that were gathered with Him on that night. And as He says in verse 20, not only is He praying for these 11 foundation stones of the church, but to everyone who will come to believe in Jesus through their word, through the foundation, through the gospel that they receive, write down and declare. Jesus is very clear this night, as He's taught all the way through, beginning in chapter 13 with speaking of love and loving his own until the very end, washing the feet of the disciples, till he closes in these last two verses on love and what the source of love is, what the source of biblical love is. He very clearly teaches that the source of love among God's people, biblical love, is the knowledge of the truth concerning the Father. Theology, doctrine, is what produces love. Now we can go and we can come up with our own definition of love. We can listen to Hollywood. We can listen to emotions. We can listen to feelings. We can call anything that we want it to be, we can call it love. But the Bible, inspired of the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God, and it defines love. It tells us what love is. It shows us what love is. But it only does as it connects us to the reality, to the theology, to the doctrinal truths of who God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. We're not allowed to make up our own definitions. And if we buy into any other definition of love than we have in the Scripture, our lives are going to be meaningless and they're going to be empty. As Ecclesiastes says, we're always going to be chasing after something, but whenever we find it, when we get it, it becomes like the wind. Nothing. Jesus has made the truth of the Father known to us if we are in Christ this morning. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these, there's that word again, these, not everyone. No, he just said that the world doesn't know. The world does not know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. You sent me. So knowing me, that you sent me, knowing me is how we know the Father. Jesus says, John 14, 9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. You can't make up your own idea, your own experience of the Father, unless it is in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These have known that you sent me. You sent me on a rescue mission. You sent me to redeem a people that you gave me before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, in the Trinity, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is this agreement, this purpose, this covenant, if you want to call it a covenant of redemption. This binding agreement. The Father, out of all of fallen mankind, says, I will choose a people and give them to you, the Son. And the Son says, I will go and I will redeem them and I will purchase them. I will take their place in hell. I will endure the hell that they deserve, so that you, the triune God, the Holy of holy, 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 can be merciful to them. Justice and mercy met at the cross of Calvary in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, I promise I will apply that work to everyone for whom you die. Every Christian knows that this triune God sent the Son. And the Son willingly came. It goes on in verse 26, and I have made your name, character, nature, your name, not just a specific name. It's important to a certain extent that, what do we call him, Jehovah? Do we call him Yahweh? Well, boy, if you use the name Yahweh, now that's even being more spiritual than if you call him Jehovah, or you call him God, or you call him... Do we know that this triune God sent the Son to rescue sinners? And have we been brought to the place where we can say, and I'm one of them. I deserve nothing. So that I have made your name known and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me. We are placed in Christ by grace so that we can know the love of the Father to the Son. And we can know that the Father loves us since we've been placed in Christ just as much as He loves the Son, in the same way, to the same degree, in the same manner. So that the love which you loved me, Father, may be in them. Is that how you define love? Is that your understanding? Is that our understanding of love this morning? Or do we just make love whatever we want it to be? May be in them. Hopefully we'll close with that phrase in a little bit. In them. Why? Why? So that we can be happy and fulfilled and have everything we think we want. And I in them. Verse 25 is talking about knowledge. It's talking about knowing. O righteous Father. Knowing that this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is righteous. And there is a righteousness that comes from God. Romans chapter 3. Again, just a tremendously important. Read this passage over and over again until the Spirit of God just sends something of what the hope is here. First part of chapter 3, all are sinners. There's none good, no, not one. There's none who seeketh after, after God. By the works of verse 20, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight. By the works of law, it doesn't make any difference what law that is. It is by the works, by us doing something, us contributing something, us meriting something. Somehow that enables God to save us, that makes us worthy of salvation. No. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Unless you're willing to bet an eternity that you're an exception to that no flesh. Run to Christ. Run to what begins in verse 21. And that was the law. mentality of the old covenant and God's eternal purpose to demonstrate that man can't do anything to save himself. Even if God gives him the law with his own finger, writes it on two tables of stone for him. We read it a little bit ago from Hebrews 8. The fault wasn't the law for that covenant. That law was good. But finding fault in them, they didn't have a heart. They didn't have hearts. The night that the law, or the day that the law was given, they were breaking it down at the foot of Mount Sinai, having an orgy. But the new covenant is not like the covenant that I made with your fathers on the day that I brought them out of the land. This new covenant, I will put my law within them. There'll be a change of heart. We call that regeneration. We call that being born again. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the Mosaic law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. The law and the prophets, the nation of Israel, is always pointing forward as a shadow and a type to what was coming. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, righteous Father, the righteousness of God is ours only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith itself is a gift. We don't muster up our own faith. We're all living by faith. We all operate by faith in our lives. Everybody does. You get in your car, you drive down the road, you have faith that the guy coming at you is going to stay on his side of the road. We have faith in doctors. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Whatever we understand this morning about the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift that was given to us, an unmerited gift. Not because of our name, not because of our nationality, not because of what we've done, not because of what we've not done. A gift, a free gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Jesus is praying on the night before he's going to be crucified. Righteous Father, whatever you do, it's always the right thing. Whether it's a joyful experience, whether it's a painful experience, you are righteous. We rest in that kind of God. We know that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that righteous God loves us, and that no matter what touches our lives, whether it's painful, whether it's joyful, comes from a wise, loving, holy Father. And do we reflect any of that? As we've been looking all the way through John 17, is there joy? Is there a real joy expressed in my life? Not all the time, not at 100%, but it's there. And it may fade for a while, but it always comes back. And it's joy, not just happiness with things. Joy. Is there holiness? Is there a real desire to be set aside, set apart? I don't want to be like everybody in this world. I don't want to be conformed to the image of this world. I don't want the approval of this world. I want to be set apart to Christ. Is there a pursuit of truth? Truth that comes from this word. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Do I believe this is the truth? And am I spending time in this word pursuing truth, not just trying to justify my position? Not just calling into question everything that the Apostle Paul says or John says or one of the writers. Well, I think. I don't care what you think. What does the word say? And we can come together and we can say, well, boy, you know, I don't know that I understand completely this passage. And, well, I understand it this way. And then working together in the pursuit of truth. That's what toleration is. Toleration is people working together in pursuing a common goal of truth, not everybody just accepting everybody's position as true. Big difference in that. Pursuing truth on a mission. What is the mission of our lives? What do we live for? Why do we get up? Why are we still breathing? And why are we here? What is the meaning? To show forth Jesus Christ, if you're Christian. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's again right now, this moment right here, I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of my faith. He is the meaning. Because He loved me and gave Himself up for me. Love and theology. Love and doctrine. Loved me and gave Himself up for me. Three things we need to know that will increase our love. If you're sitting here this morning, maybe you don't care. Maybe we're just sitting here this morning and I'm happy right where I am. Life's going pretty good right now. Well, I've got a few aches and some arthritis here and some pain here. Do we want to love Christ more? Do we want to love His church more? Do we want to love the family of God more? I mean, we have three truths here in verse 25. Understanding that the world does not know you. Don't get sucked in to God talk in the world. Well, He's talking about God. So doesn't the devil. So doesn't every demon in hell. Matter of fact, the demons in hell know more than we would ever know about Christ. Well, no, I take that back. We will know more one day. But right now, they recognize in thou art to Christ, the Holy One. People just use God talk without understanding and knowing that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. The second thing we've got to know is that I know you. I know you. Jesus says, I know you. I've spent eternity in your presence, in being in you, in Trinitarian relationship with you, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He that hath seen me hath seen you. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. I know you. There is no greater expert of the triune God than Jesus Christ. I know you. And then the third encouraging thing. And they know that you sent me. Do we know this morning that the triune God sent Jesus Christ to rescue his people. Jesus is saying, if we know God, we will know God's nature. We will know God's character. If in him, through a working of the Holy Spirit, we come to know this triune God, we will know that his nature, his being, is a God and characterized by love. God is love. Turn with me to 1 John 4. God is love, but God is love as he defines it, not as we define it. Until we come to see it in Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, that's Christians. That's people in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Born again to see the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again, given a new heart that sees that this triune God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for sinners, of whom I'm one. Born again, now of the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within, given a new heart that no longer now loves self more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's still a lot of self-love in there. But the love of Christ is stronger than love for self most of the time. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed from all eternity in a relationship of the Father loving the Son loving the Father, loving the Spirit, loving the Father. In this triunity of love, our God has had an eternity of practice in loving. He created out of love. He placed the tree in the garden out of love. Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve and saying, that's really not God's character. God really isn't a God of love. He put that tree there because he doesn't love you and he's holding something back. God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. In us. In our case. The love of God was not just manifested to us. The love of God was manifested in us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be our propitiation, or the propitiation for our sins. Love that word, propitiation. Love to use it in weddings. Demonstrating what love is. No. It might show up. Propitiation, that which satisfies. That which satisfies the wrath and the anger of a holy God against sin, against my sin, has been propitiated in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. That's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Understanding, theology, doctrine is what reveals and causes us to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. In the Old Testament scriptures, we see shadows and pictures and types of this kind of love. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sin and rebel against God and turn their back on God and say, God, I don't have to obey you. I don't have to love you. I can love myself and live life in your world my way because I don't believe that you're a God of love and wise. They run, they realize that they're naked. They sew some fig leaves together thinking somehow I can work by works of law. I can make myself acceptable in God's sight. God comes into the garden. They run and they hide and God comes and stands before them. And instead of just smashing them into the ground, destroying them is what they deserved. And they knew they deserved it because they're running. God comes, and in mercy, in grace, doesn't destroy them, but gives them, as he's cursing Satan, he gives them a hope that there's a seed coming. As he's cursing Satan, saying, I'm going to undo everything that you've done here, my creation in my world. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. There's a seed coming. That's Jesus. That's the first picture of the cross of Calvary. Jesus having his heel bruised and crushing the head of Satan. Undoing. But as a shadow, it's a picture, it's a type. When Jesus Christ came, we're going to celebrate in a couple months, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God. When Jesus Christ came, everything, an entirely new idea entered into history. An entirely new revelation entered into history, into this world. For he taught not only that God was loving, but also that he loves with an extraordinary love. He loves entirely beyond anything that our wildest imagination can come up with. The love that sent his son to die for hell-deserving sinners. And it's on the basis of this death upon the cross of Calvary that a whole host of redeemed men and women and boys and girls are brought into an extraordinary family. The family of God in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why in John, this phrase, the world did not know you. The world has not known you. There was no conception of a God in Rome, in Greece, in Babylon, in any other place. No conception of a God of love. It's not there. God would be nice to a people that were serving him. But a concept of a God who would love graciously and unconditionally. No place in the world, no country in the world, no culture in the world had any idea, any concept of that kind of God. We begin to see it in shadows and types as God chooses one nation, the nation of Israel, and begins to demonstrate a love to a people unfaithful from the very beginning of the relationship. Well, that's why whenever they went to translate the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, and the writers of the New Testament, written mostly in Greek, they didn't have a word. They didn't have a word. French language has one word for love. I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to pronounce any of this. One word for love. You'd say, I love my wife, I love my country, I love my dog, I love my children, I love fishing, I love food. One word. Greek had a lot of words for love. Well, let's say in English, we have at least two words to convey the concept, love and like. A difference. It's never good, guys, whenever the girl says, well, I just don't love you. I like you. There's a difference. Greek had several words. Words that would refer to affection generally in a family. Word that we get, you know, we get philanthropy from, we get Philadelphia from. Word eros, which is the sensual type of love, sexual love. We get the word erotic from. When they're trying to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, they don't have, none of those words would fit. So they ended up taking, and I'm sure you've heard this, they ended up taking a little known Greek word that was not well defined, and they began to use it. Every time God's love was mentioned or demonstrated in some way, and over a period of time, that word came to mean this different, amazing, extraordinary love of God to sinners. You know the words agape. It's a love. Well, let me read this definition. It may help. A deep-seated, thoroughgoing, intelligent, and purposeful love in which the entire personality, not just the emotions, but the mind and the will plays a prominent part, which is based on esteem for the object loved, or else on reasons which lie wholly outside of the object. Do you get that? That's God's love. Loving us for a reason that's totally in Him and completely outside of us. That's what this love of God has come. And to be honest with you, if you're a Christian here this morning, that understanding of that love is growing in our lives year after year after year, or it better be. We can't just define it. Okay, I'm there. I'm in God's agape love because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making us see Christ more clearly, realize that this love is even more than we thought it was. I hope it's kind of like our marriages, that year after year after year, we love our spouse more because we've come to know them more and they've come to know us. See, even in that is such a poor illustration because our love is based upon something. So many marriages just get to a point and stop. So many Christian lives, professing Christian lives, just stop. Eyes are taken off of Christ. Eyes are taken off of the church. Well, in closing, the Apostle Paul uses this word, agape, 33 times. John uses it just a few times less. The other writers of the New Testament use it about half as many times. So they just took this word, this little known word, indefinite meaning, and they started using it every time that the love of God was being referred to. Most every time. And over a period of time, people began to see that agape love is a love that's based unconditionally, totally in the person loving, not in the person receiving. Well, that love, that's the love, that kind of love, Jesus says, so that, in verse 26, the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. We are indwelt with Christ. We are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ to love. To love as we have been loved. Love in action, flowing out of a complete desire to serve Christ and His people. Not to receive, not loving to receive, loving unconditionally. Loving by serving to glorify Christ. Loving by listening. By listening. Somebody said it again last week. We have two ears and one mouth. Figure it out. We should listen twice as much as we speak. Proverbs 18:2, the fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not delighting in understanding and pursuing truth. Growing in love. Just wanting to make their own mind, own thoughts known. If that mind and those thoughts aren't centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, all you're wanting made known is your own mind. Thank God for His amazing, extraordinary, agape love. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You for this rich, rich, rich chapter. And we feel as if we just barely scratch the surface of it. But we take great encouragement. We have great joy this morning. We rejoice in the Lord this morning that Jesus prays this prayer for us without ceasing. That we would grow in joy. We would grow in the pursuit of holiness. We would grow in truth. We would grow in our mission to set forth Christ in the gospel. We would grow in unity, that we would work to preserve the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And we would grow because we are growing in understanding of how much we are loved. And just a little more what that love means, that enables us to love others. Jesus said, "This new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's theology. That's doctrine. That enables us to love one another. By this, the world will know you're my disciples, by the love, the biblically defined love you have for one another. Lord, would you grant it, please, in Christ's name.